Australian Bible Church, a Presbyterian church focusing, featuring, worshiping Jesus Christ, the eternal Word of God who became flesh, that he, taking charge of the sin issues, should give free salvation to all who departing from the flesh, the world, the sin, the devil, and the ways that are his, find him. This morning, our title, and I should note the title and the subtitle. The title is Events in Waiting. The subtitle, Christ Jesus, King of Life, and Irresistible End of Death for Those Who Find Him. Events in Waiting. How often we are waiting. I remember coming back from the United States, waiting for the Queen Mary to take me across to England, over in London, waiting for the steamer to take me with a lot of British immigrants back to my country. We wait for the vaccinations. We wait. We wait. Events come. We wait for them. They wake us. We wait for them. This morning, the particular events that we have a most interest in are those listed in Mark 5, 21 and following. Jesus had been involved in a tremendous, vastness of action, going and visiting a foreign nation. He finds a man, this legion of evil spirits in whom he dismissed into a lot of pigs, swine, which surged down with permission into the sea. The people were displeased to have lost their pigs, though they found their man. But when it comes to delivering, the dynamic of Christ is not dispersed. And then somebody wanted help for a daughter that they in great need. And while Christ is coming towards that, somebody else in the crowd has had an issue of blood and has spent her substance on doctors, has a surge of faith. If only I can touch his garment, I'll be healed. She did, and she was. There is no lack of myriads of miracles when you come to Christ. There's no pressure limit when eventually the matter is discovered that she did touch his garment. She was healed. He felt virtue go out of him. This is a real living dynamic within him. It's not just some type of press button issue. Daughter, your faith has saved you, has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. But while he was still speaking, another of the myriad of events comes along. Don't bother to come, sir. Don't bother to come for my daughter. There's no hope. He said, do not be afraid, only believe. Do not be afraid, only believe. So he went on. He was not to be dissuaded by the plethora of events, by the preposterousness of such vast issues, arresting his attention, taking his time, and unsealing his power. So he went straight on with the business. It's there. Do it. So I came for, so I will. He permitted no one to come into the room. To the ludicrous idea of raising the dead. But the parents, they were permitted, and some of his entourage were permitted. And in they went. Everything had been calmed. He went as though it were an incidental matter, as though it were the time for an appointment. Took her hand quietly. Little daughter, I tell you, arise. No drama, quietness. Here the supernatural was natural to him. The supernatural is his nature. He was sent forth into our natures, but the supernatural is his natural environment now and then and always. She arose. He looked after her practical needs quietly. She walked. See that you feed her. The matter's done. I want to look at the contour of this case. I've looked at its environment of events, but I want to look at the contour of the case. First of all, there's evidence of the presence of the Lord of life. He said, he did. No excessive drama, no heaving and sighing, no muttering and stuttering. He said, he did. This was the authenticity of the naturalness of raising the dead. That's what I do. I remember seeing a skin specialist, a plastic surgeon one day, and he was referring to what he did with his plastic surgery. And he said, that's what I do. That's what I do. That's his natural thing. That's his environment of terms. The contour of the case. The amazing obviousness of the presence of the Lord of life. It was natural. It didn't matter how myriad form were the events. There was no sense of pressure of being overwhelmed, of being hurried. Hurried? Jesus was involved in many events. It wasn't even a special fear focus to raise the dead. It was, as it were, incidental. That's what that person does. So he did it. Secondly, Jesus had made no known study of the case. Incidental to a multitude of events. He turned his mind and his heart to it, as one might turn to a milkshake. It was an event. It was normal, it was natural, there was nothing too striking about it. That's what I do. He had witnesses. He took mother and father and special associates. His confidence was absolute. He categorized the case. She sleeps. To him, death was dismissible. It was a realm where he had total mastery, total control, and could see past the superficial dismissal of the body to the grand restoration of life significant of the resurrection to come. It was a wicked world then, it was a wicked world now. The resurrection occurred then, the resurrection is yet to occur when he's ready. There's no hurry. It's what he does when the time comes. It's how he acts to overcome difficulties. He acts to overcome sin. He acts to overcome the entire dissolution of this world spiritually, which precedes this dissolution, as in Isaiah 51, physically to come. He acted with a quiet authority. Any failure in such a case would be the end of his messiahship. This was 100% or nothing. But no sign of preoccupation with the internals of the matter. He did what was his. He deliberately calmed people. No hysterics, no psychological oddities. He proceeded. The natural was invested with the supernatural. The action was instantaneous. It didn't take a lot of heaving and shoving and breathing and pushing, not a lot of psychological adjustments. The girl immediately got up and also walked. And he took care of her particular needs, like a father with a child, confidently. He didn't act as a funeral director. He acted as a funeral evacuator. He endured ridicule. What do you think you're doing? What next will this fellow do? And how much more he got of it on the cross. But what a mockery it would have been if the girl had later lapsed. There was a certain finality. The matter had been handed. Numerous was the exemplification of that he was sovereign over sickness. He dealt with sickness as I might deal with breathing. Sovereign over sickness and Lord over death. Death was not a problem. You hear the American that used to be so popular. Not a problem. Death was his domain, and it was dismissible. It was rather like an employer. You have an employee, you may, being employer, dismiss. He would dismiss death. Not relevant, not suitable, not permitted, out. The authority of a king, the power of a prince, but the wonder of the everlasting word of God, operative. Somebody had to show how and what and where and why. Somebody had to make it simple enough. God, having invested all this machinery, all these programmatics, all these mental prodigies, having made all this production, cared for it, didn't wander from it despite the misuse of that magnificent gift called freedom. You don't have to love him. Right back before the foundation of the world, it was all finished, chosen in Christ, Ephesians 1:4. It was all sure, it was all known. God was in control, absolute sovereign, and as in Colossians 1:19, explicitly and in many, many places implicitly, God loves his people, his world. He will not evacuate from the scene because of the sheer power of Satan. That is like a leaf in autumn compared with him. But he tries, he tests, and he is a shield and a rock to those who find him. Why did the people of Israel dismiss such a divine, dynamic, delightful deliverer? Why? Well, we learn why in Mark 15:10. It was envy. How could envy be permitted to enter into magnificence, a uniqueness of sovereign splendor and heart brilliance allied with mental wonder? Envy? What place is envy in such? It has a very big place. Many in this world seem envious of God to this day. They want to dismiss him and make nothing our source. They want to dismiss our freedom and make it as though we are not free. As though when we sin, we're really not sin. I just had to do it, somebody said, about a load of deception which had been put forth. You didn't. You didn't have to do it at all. You had a way out and a way in, provided by a way down and a wonder in the wisdom and witness of the cross. If you don't choose to take it, if your heart is not with it, God has provided. You won't be left out that would have been left in. Oh no. The fatal wandering from the will and the ways of God. Already, we have seen this power. You can't have results without a cause. Nothing isn't a good one. this fatal wandering, this envy. They still want it. Even when they depart, it will be ours. You can't. It's like in mathematics, some things you can eliminate, some you can't. Here, you can't eliminate God. And you see in Jeremiah 31, 10 and 28, how God had prepared the wonderful recrudescence of Israel. I call it the renaissance of Israel. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it to the isles afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him. There's a double dynamic. There's a deleting dynamic, because they killed their employer, their Lord, their Creator, their Maker. When on a mission of mercy, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. A tenderness which is not dismissed. And then 31:28. I love this one. And shall come to pass that as I have watched over them, to pluck up and to break down, to throw down, to destroy and to afflict, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. And we're seeing this in the current renaissance of Israel, which is moving onward towards 33:15, towards that particular time. As those days, and at that time, at those days, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. David, of course, referring to the human vehicle for the incarnation and the fact that he is to be king. The Lord chose the descendant of David for the incarnation. I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and so forth. The renaissance of Israel is already occurring in a splendid, magnificent, staggering way. The latest, they're sending equipment for the relief of Vietnam to show their care and their concern in the hideous, viral depths into which that particular nation. They're sending here, they're sending there, they are marvel. Nations are coming from all over the world to settle there into their Silicon Valley, into their amazing depths, into their prodigious fruitfulness. And it is to follow with this Christ, who after dispensing with the evil of the assailants who would swallow up Israel and everything else in their power, will rule on this earth. He doesn't give up. He doesn't wash his hands of such a world. He doesn't throw it into the waste paper basket yet. Heaven and earth will pass away, said Christ, but my words will not pass away. It has a purpose to be fulfilled in his millennial majestic rule. A purpose of beauty and peace and holiness and justice and wisdom. Vindication in victory. And finally, I would bring you to this consideration. The status of Christ that is revealed in all these things. Whether it's a little girl, raised as it were incidentally from the doom of death. Whether it's a young man as at Nain, raised as he passed by. He wouldn't permit that, so he dispensed with death in that case and raised the dead again. Or whether it be the case of Lazarus, when he deliberately increased his workload. The dimensions of the task awaiting him because of his concern for his friend Lazarus. Deliberately made it not a sickness but a death by waiting before coming. Seemingly negligent, seemingly neglectful, seemingly unconcerned, seemingly heartless. And how often that occurs when one has to wait. You remember the title of this address, Events in Waiting. The Lazarus group had to wait. Can't he come now? Why not now? Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. This is some of the barrage that he gets when he comes. They shall trust in him, but they're bewildered, upset, troubled, dismayed. And how often we are in danger of such a reaction because we didn't realize there is such a domain and a dimension as events in waiting. They have their time, they have their place. Don't go rushing to silly conclusions, trying to control God by death, disaster, dissent, and dismissal, as though you would dismiss a blowfly. Oh, get rid of that. No, but you can't. It's you that is in danger of being got rid of. The Lord has a certain regality, a certain reality in his regality. There is a certain naturalness, there's a certain normalcy, there's a certain wonder, there's a certain uniqueness, there's a certain plan, there's a certain pressure, and there is a certain gospel. There's a reality in his regality. It all is one affirmation. But there are things to wait for, and his return is the great one to look for. Regality in reality. Everything he touches under jurisdictive control. But events in waiting. There is a time. And so there's a regality and a reality which go in the realm of resurrection. And the resurrected king, he himself was resurrected. He himself went through it. He didn't just put it into the domain of servants. There was an irresistible end of death in his person, and there is a vast application. Faith! Your faith has healed you, he says to the woman. How can that be? Because he did the works. Press a switch, wasn't hard, was it? But somebody built the machine. Somebody brought the electricity. Somebody made the appliance for the conversion of electrical power into warmth or whatever else. It was all done. Faith involves three great issues. You believe that Christ is authentic, sometimes with very expensive pictures worth millions. There's a question. Is that really his signature? Is that the artist's signature? Oh, how brilliant are fakes. How clever are frauds. A few million for a fraud. It is an attractive case. And for a universe, those who diligently disrupt, deviously anoint the gospel with make-believe, the authentic is the difference. It always is. You can tell if you've got what it takes, and we've got what it takes because we've got the Holy Spirit, and we've got the Bible, and we've got the tests, and we've got the criteria, and we've got the Jews coming back in the way that they have, and we've got the virus showing with its delicate deftness. In the Delta case, man can't control this little world. He neither made it nor understands it nor has power over it. There's one authenticity, and that's the one who displayed and demonstrated his power. And faith believes, firstly, that he is authentic. Secondly, that he is authorized. He said that his Father had sent him. His Father, John 17, had given him the words. You believe that he is authorized. And you believe he is the agent of life. The agent of life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. The agent of life. The brilliance beyond the almost innumerable works of wonder, deeds of splendor, things of delight. Believe. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Believe that he is authentic. She certainly did that. If a man he had to touch his garment. Believe that he is authorized. They refused to believe that he was authorized, even though the demonstration was put in front of them like a scientific experiment. It was a scientific experiment. Had he failed, it would be the end and demonstration. Because he succeeded, it was the beginning of understanding. He was the agent of life. Life was under his jurisdictive control, to give, to take, to judge. Therefore, we must consider. Believe that he is authentic. Don't listen to the troublesome debates of the devil who tries to diminish your faith by ridiculous assertions of a power that isn't there. Look to where it happened. Look to the experimental realities where they were delivered. What an addition! God comes down and says, I will take the blame. You may take from your shame salvation. The authorized agent of life itself. How wonderful that we can apply this in spiritual things, both to wait for certain events rather than becoming upset. As it said at the end in Isaiah of 50, if you are in darkness without light, if there are times of immense dismal difficulty, trust in the Lord, rely on the Lord. Don't go to the sparks of hysterical substitutes. Wait, I say, wait upon the Lord. Wait for events in waiting and the great one, Christ's return. Amen. Our Father, we praise thee that events in waiting is a very productive, a very prolific place to have in the heart. Wait for it. Wait, I say, wait upon the Lord. He shall strengthen your heart. Don't go after sparks. Be sparked in your waiting. Sparkle with his presence. Be surrendered to his power. Wait for the place of the particular events in waiting. Bring every detail of your needs before him. The peace of God, Philippians 4, which passes all understanding, will be upon you. Amen.